verse number 16. The Bible says, and without controversy. I love the way the verse begins, because it has no room for debate, has no room for disagreement or disagreeing because of one opinion valued more than another, but just simply without argument whatsoever, without controversy. Great is the mystery of God, of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Notice, in setting forth, great is the mystery of godliness. That's what I want to speak about this morning. The mystery of godliness. He sets forth six evidences that Jesus Christ is the mystery of godliness. Notice, great is the mystery of godliness. Number one, God was manifest in the flesh. Number two, he was justified in the spirit. Number three, he was seen or ministered unto by angels. Number four, he was preached unto the Gentiles. Number five, he was believed on in the world. And number six, he was received up into glory. There are many mysteries in the New Testament. There is the mystery of the kingdom of God. For instance, in Mark 4:11, Jesus said to his disciples, "Unto you it is given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." You have then the mystery of Israel's blindness, the Jewish blindness that exists today. Romans 11:25, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Then you have the mystery of a glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Then there's the mystery of God's will. Ephesians 1:9, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will." And then there's the mystery of Babylon the Great, if you're a student of Revelation. In Revelation 17:5, "Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." And then our text speaks of another such mystery, namely the mystery of godliness. What, or better, could be said, who is this mystery of godliness? The descriptive words which follow leave us without any question. Jesus Christ is the mystery of godliness or godlikeness. The very opposite of that is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the mystery of iniquity. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, 8, and 9, let me read that for you. In verse number 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, when the Lord shall consume, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And in verse number 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." The Antichrist is the mystery of iniquity. The Lord Jesus Christ is the the mystery of godliness, who is revealed and made known in our text. Can we say a word of definition about mystery? Mystery. The Bible usage of the word does not mean the same thing as the English usage of the word. Webster presents the English usage of the word by saying that a mystery is anything that is kept secret and remains unexplained and unknown. Webster says that a mystery cannot be known. But the Greek word here, translated mystery, is mysterion in the Greek, that which being outside the range of normal and natural comprehension and can be made known only by divine revelation. Many Old Testament mysteries are revealed and made known in the New Testament. God reveals that which the human mind cannot figure out. The English word mystery says that it cannot be known. But the Greek word mystery says it can only be known by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. And he tries to apply reasoning to everything that he finds he cannot understand. But we do not come to an understanding of the mystery of godliness through natural understanding. It remains a mystery until one day God cuts the light on and you begin to see, you know what, that's so. And it is no longer a mystery. Having said that, let's look then at the mystery of the incarnation. This, incidentally, is a Christmas sermon. It is a Christmas sermon. The mystery of the incarnation. The Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. The incarnation is one of the greatest mysteries in the Word of God. How can that be that God was manifest in flesh? The Bible teaches that God is spirit. He is a spirit being. How then can God have a body? How can anything as big as God occupy the womb of the Virgin Mary? It is a mystery, and the more you study it, the greater the mystery appears to be. The Scripture teaches that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And that procedure is called, in the Scripture, the incarnation. The incarnation. Wherever Christ went, God went. For He was God. I'm preaching to you today about some things that most religious folk do not subscribe to. They like to think of the little baby Jesus. They like to think of the servant Jesus. They like to think of the good news of the doctor Jesus. But we like to think of the example that Jesus left. Do you understand that Jesus Christ was God, is God, and always will be God in the flesh? Whatever Christ said, God said that because He was God. Whatever Christ did, God did because He was God. Wherever Christ walked, God walked, for He was God. The footprints of Jesus Christ were the footprints of God. There's a mystery. There is a great, great mystery involved in the virgin birth, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth. Oh, you say, wait a minute. Well, hang on. A virgin shall be with child. That's a mystery. You're getting the hang of it. All right. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Not God a million miles away on a distant planet, but God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ had a supernatural conception. Not a normal conception, not a natural conception, but a supernatural conception. Turn to Luke 1, if you will, please, beginning with the reading of verse number 30. And the angel said unto her, that is the angel Gabriel, said unto Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? What Mary was saying is, it's a total mystery to me. What are you talking about? I'm to be the mother of Jesus, the Son of God, and I'm a virgin, and virgins don't have children. How can this be? And the angel answered and said unto her, pay attention, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, that seed, if you please, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. It was his conception that made his birth unique. Okay, he was born just like any other baby, but it was his conception that made his birth unique. No one has ever been conceived this way. It was the direct contact of the Holy Spirit of God within the womb of the Virgin Mary, and she was supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, which would result 9 months later in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a supernatural conception. It was followed by a natural birth, as I said, in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. The Bible says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And guess what, church? She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. She did not bring forth one of her sons. She brought forth her firstborn son while a virgin. Jesus Christ is the mystery of godliness. His incarnation itself is a mystery. How can this be? the mystery that's involved in the God-man, and that's who we talk about when we speak of Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. Says this in Colossians 2, verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All there is about God was enveloped in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason I said when he spoke, God spoke. Whatever he did, God did, because he was God in flesh. And without Jesus Christ, you can't see God, because God is spirit. That's a mystery. It is a mystery. Jesus Christ had a complete human body, a complete human soul, and a complete human spirit. He was 100% human. He was not a freak of nature. But he also was completely divine and deity. He was God Almighty. All there is of God was in him. All there was of man was in him. Thus he was the God-man. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, that is deity. God sent forth his Son, not her Son. God sent forth his Son, that's his deity, made of a woman, that is humanity, made under the law. Another reference I want you to read with me, just follow along. John chapter 14. John chapter number 14, verses 5 and following. Christ had just previously said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And in verse 5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? His announcement of his soon coming absence took them by surprise. They had not planned on that. They thought he would be with them forever, but now he's going away. And when he said, I'm going away, Thomas said, how in the world can we know where you're going? How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way. Don't you like the way he put that? I am. Moses said to the Lord, when Pharaoh asked me who sent me, what shall I say? He said, you tell him I am sent you. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, look, pay attention, folks. Not to my words, but to the word of God. In verse number 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, from this point on, you will know him and you have seen him. Jesus Christ is saying you're going to see God. But he meant this, you're going to see God in me. I am God. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? All this time I've been with you, don't you know what I'm saying? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And he concludes it by saying, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Where did God the Father dwell? In Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The mystery involved in the incarnation. What a great mystery it is. This text also presents to us the mystery of his impeccability. By impeccability, we mean his sinlessness. His sinlessness. The Bible says he was justified in the Spirit. Is not that in the text? God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. The mystery here is, how can any man be absolutely perfect? That's the reason for so many old maids today. Because he's looking for a perfect man, and you're never going to find one. Huh? You'll get that along about 1 o'clock today. You'll pick up on that. Jesus Christ was, I'm going to teach you some theology. Jesus Christ was not born with a sin nature like everybody else. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and you know, John says, you know he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In him is no sin nature. Jesus Christ was born with no propensity towards sin whatsoever. We are born with a propensity towards sin. We are born with an innate desire for sin. That's why it's easier to tell a lie than it is to tell the truth, because we're bent when we're born. And we go that way unless God changes our mind and makes a new creature out of us. There never was in Jesus Christ, even when he was a baby, even when he was a small child, there was never any evidence of rebellion or sin. Wow. That is a miracle. That is a mystery. Have you ever wondered why maybe your children, when they were babies, could not have been that way? Never one bad thought, never one bad deed, never one sin, never one wrong attitude, always right about everything. The Apostle Paul said of himself, you know what Paul said of himself? Let me give it to you. Romans 7:18. The Apostle Paul said, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Okay? And yet John said of Christ, in him is no sin. He was not born with a sin nature as others. This is so beyond any natural explanation. It's so because the scripture says it so. Jesus Christ never committed sin or broke the law. Hebrews 4:15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How can anybody live above sin? Now, there's some folks that think they do. And they think everybody else is wrong. But they got a monopoly on godliness, and they're the only person that's never committed a mistake, never committed a sin. I'm so glad that Melissa sang the song she did today. That's a song that some folks can never sing. I was sinking deep in sin. How can you sing that and be sinless? Only the Lord Jesus Christ never committed sin or broke the law. Can you imagine that? All the time when he was a little boy growing up, never committed sin, never did anything wrong, never broke the law of God. You say, well, why is that so? Because it was impossible for him to. Did you hear me? It was impossible for Christ to sin. What's the reasoning behind that? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For him to sin, he would have to change from being God. Because God cannot sin. He is called in 1 John 2:1, Jesus Christ the righteous. He would have to change to Jesus Christ the unrighteous if he ever sinned. In our mortal finite bodies, we cannot understand how it would be impossible for any man not to sin. sin is so easy to do. When we read this of Christ, we're prone to say, what a mystery. What a mystery. And then you have the mystery of ministering angels. He was seen of angels, justified in the Spirit, but seen of angels. Angels are ministering spirits, and they ministered to the Son of God before He ever came down to this earth. They ministered to Him at His birth. Why did they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward man? They were there ministering to the Lord when He was born. They ministered to Christ in all of His temptations in Matthew 4:11, when Satan came to Him and said, command these stones be made bread that you can eat. And after those temptations, the Bible said the devil left Him and angels came and ministered unto Him. They ministered to Him as He prayed in the Garden of Eden. No, in the Garden of God, Luke 22:43, when He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And an angel of God came down and strengthened Him. They ministered to Him at His resurrection when the ladies came in Matthew 28:5, wondering what happened to the body of Christ. The angels were there and they said, He's not here, He's risen. Ministry. They ministered to Him at His ascension in Acts 1:10. When He was going up, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Christ that's taken from you shall so come again in like manner. And for 2,000 years since Calvary, and it's been that long, 2,000 years ago, since then, the angels are lined up in glory to minister Him at the Father's right hand, where He's been for the last 2,000 years. They surround the Son of God to serve Him in any way they can. Now, I tell you, I do believe, to a certain extent, guardian angels. And I do believe, to a certain extent, that there are times when, because of angelic intervention, that I'm not dead today. I believe that. But I'm going to tell you the truth. I've never had a whole bunch of angels around me. I never have. Have you? But they did Him. And they constantly do that every single hour of the day. Scene of angels. In this text, there's the mystery of salvation for the bad and for the wicked, not for the good. And those that do what they're told to do. You know, the Bible says He preached unto the Gentiles. Is that what the text said? Of all folk to preach unto the Gentiles. It's a mystery that good people go to hell and bad people go to heaven. That's a mystery. Isn't that something? In the Old Testament, mainly the Jews only had access to God's blessings. In the New Testament, the Gentiles began to be brought in, and they were considered the worst of the worst. Some Jews felt that Gentiles didn't even possess souls. Yet Christ came to save them. Why in the world would He have come to me? What a mystery. Why would He have come to you? What a mystery. The mystery of salvation for the bad and for the wicked. I say this as a fool, and I hope you take and understand what's behind a statement like this. Santa Claus has an edge on Jesus, because Jesus is only interested in sinners. Santa Claus says, if you're going to get anything, you better shape up and do what you're supposed to do. Because only the good gets something from Him. It's the bad who gets something from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good that people do. It's a system of being built on man's righteousness and earning the blessings of God. What a mystery. The mystery of gospel success. The scripture, the text says he was believed on in the world. Who would want to believe him? That's a mystery. How can men who are spiritually dead believe the gospel? What a mystery. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, always has been, always will be. That is a mystery, that God should use the gospel to save them that believe. Why not a message of self-importance? Why not a message of human achievement? Why not a message to make people feel better? I'm telling you, church, it is the mystery why anyone should believe the gospel. Why believe that? Have you ever thought about it? You're wrapping your eternal destination on the fact that here was a man who claimed to be Christ that died on the cross of Calvary. He was brutalized. He was buried. And they said that he arose from the dead. All you have to do that is believe that to be saved. But yet that's the gospel. Who would believe that? Where's the place for my good works? Where's the place for my input? Where's the place for all the things I've done that need to be recognized? There's no place there for that. It's only in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, believed on in the world. And then you have the mystery of his ascension. What a mystery. He was received up into glory. After his resurrection, he was received up into glory. It is no mystery when a man falls down. I tell you, when he starts falling, that's the only direction he goes down. It becomes a great mystery when a man falls up. Huh? Christ defied the law of gravity and ascended up to heaven on a cloud. And the disciples watched him until he went out of their sight. They could hardly believe their eyes. It was a mystery indeed. And they viewed it and saw it all. The purpose of his ascension in rising up into glory was to sit down at the Father's right hand as our high priest, as our intercessor, until it's time for him to arise and come back to this earth as king. Do you understand this? Well, if you don't, you join your pastor, because a lot of it I don't understand, but I believe it, because it's the Word of God. Let me say to you this morning, as long as you believe that Jesus Christ was only a good man, you know nothing of the mystery of godliness. As long as you believe that he was only an example for men to follow, then you know nothing of the mystery of godliness. As long as you do not believe he's the only Messiah, then you know nothing of the mystery of godliness. It's still a mystery to the Jews today. You know why? Because they've tried to figure it out for the last 2,000 years, and you don't get it by figuring. You get it by faith. It is still a mystery to them today. It's still a mystery to the scientists today. He's trying to figure out all that's involved in the story of Jesus being born into this world. This will be a mystery to every unbeliever in the world who fails to take Christ at his word and trust him for salvation. Many eyes have been blinded, but praise God, he opened our eyes to believe and receive this God-man, Jesus Christ. A man petitioned the courts to have his name changed. They wanted to know, what name would you like it changed to? He said, I want my name changed to Jesus Christ. They said, that is a total impossibility. because Jesus was his name, but Christ was his title. And there are many, many, many people named Jesus today. Sometimes it comes out like Jesus, Jesus. But there's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. He's the mystery of godliness. And at this time of the year, especially at this season of year, may God be pleased to wipe the scales from our eyes and get us to see that this was no ordinary child. This was the Son of God. This was God incarnate. And what a mystery. And it's revealed to us in the Scripture who he was and what he came to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.